Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, which is a subject that is very, very important, especially in these days where there's so much unrest, so much confusion, so much signs of decay in society, and the breakdown of political systems, economic systems, health systems, and people are often led by fear to deal with these issues. And the amazing thing, and I've worked on numerous pages that preparing you this week, the amazing thing is that Christ had the solution. 2,000 years ago, Christ had the solution. And to some degree, I'll have to give credit to Moses also had the solution, because they both had the same solution, which is the solution of God. A lot of people want to think that Moses was telling people one thing, and then Jesus is going to tell them something different. Well, the reality is Moses was telling the people, really, in essence, the very same thing that Jesus Christ was telling us. You know, Moses said, give drink to your enemy. Jesus said, love thy enemy. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said the same thing. Moses said, don't covet. Jesus said, don't covet. Of course, there's always the basic. Most people accept the idea to some degree or another, we're not supposed to murder and steal, but they don't get down to the coveting part. And that's one of the essential things that decays a society. And philosophers knew it before Christ and talked about it. And we quote those philosophers. We also quote the prophets, because they almost all said it themselves. Even David warned of a welfare by rulers that was a snare and a trap. Paul repeats that. And Peter warns us that through covetous practices, and Jesus tells us because we go to men who are in government that exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. All these things are forbidden in the Bible over and over again from the beginning to the end. But a lot of people miss it, because they read the scriptures, but they misinterpret them. And they're not given for private interpretation. They're given so that with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can choose rightly as to the meaning of what it says in the text. So most of what we're telling you, most of what we share at our websites at His Holy Church or preparingyou.com, is that a lot of the information you have received about the scriptures isn't true. A lot of the interpretations, they sneak in little bits here and there, and sometimes it's just they don't know. They didn't know history. They still don't know history. People are discovering history all the time. I was fascinated with archaeology early on in my life. And so I followed a lot of different archaeologists, read a lot of different books. I know what they used to think about a lot of the archaeology that they had discovered. And now I see a lot of their ideas changing, because they're discovering more and more every day. Now, of course, a lot of your old archaeologists don't want to change. You know, that what they were taught in school, that's it. And it's the same way with the people who have graduated from seminary. People invest a huge amount of time, money, going to a seminary and studying, going to a Bible college and studying, and they're told a particular interpretation, and they're very enthusiastic about that interpretation. And they have a great deal invested in that. But, you know, Paul talks about us questioning all things. Certainly, Jesus brought a lot of things into question, which is why some thought he was a false prophet, because he was saying stuff contrary to what they had been taught, what they had accepted. And the amazing thing is a lot of that is in the text, but because people don't understand the history, they miss it. So we're going through Mark today. We're in Mark 7 today. We've completed Mark 6. We were to have an afternoon program, but because of technical difficulties, it didn't come about. And so there were a lot of things I was going to mention in that second part of our weekly broadcast that I didn't get to because of the fact that we had those technical difficulties. So I'll make a reference to a few of them here, but chapter 7 is a long chapter, so and very important also, and we want to get through that. One of the things that if Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their Corban, which provided benefits to the people by the way of men who called themselves benefactors, by the way of the government, by the way, Pharisees, you know, were meeting in this temple. They also met in synagogues all over Judea as well as all over the Roman Empire. There's synagogues all over, and they were registered synagogues with the temple. But that temple was a government building. They were providing government services through the temple. It wasn't like your church down the corner street. You know, synagogue wasn't just, you know, like, where do you go to synagogue? Just over here, we go over to this building. No, it was connected in a system that was a part of the government. A lot of people say, oh, well, we don't want a theocracy, you know. But the reality is everybody's got a theocracy. All governments are theocracies almost in one form or another. And we explain that by the fact that, yeah, Jesus was called the Son of God. And the Pharisees didn't like that because Jesus had condemned their Corban, which was a part of the system of their government. Had been way back in the days of Moses. But Moses didn't have a Corban like what the Pharisees had set up with the help of Herod. They had set up a Corban where you got baptized into their system of social welfare. That's what Corban is. Corban means sacrifice, and the sacrifice is to go to the social welfare of the needy, taking care of the needy. But theirs was making the Word of God to none effect, while Moses' was not making the Word of God to none effect, but it was according to the Word of God. And of course, we've explained that over and over again, that all the offerings, all the sacrifices that came to the altars, or which were actually living altars even in those days of Moses, were to be free will offerings. But the Pharisees, you were baptized in the system of Herod. Right? Herod was seeking 600,000 converts spread across the Roman Empire. And those converts would be paying into their system of Corban. What they paid in is their sacrifice. But as members, they were expected to pay in. And there were people going out, scribes going out and counting. You know, there were different kinds of scribes, Gabbai, Malkai, all kinds of different scribes. But they were going out and making sure everybody gave their contribution. Because once you signed up, I mean, that was your choice to sign up. But once you signed up, you had a covenant with the temple, with the government, to pay in to provide this social welfare. And most people who think they're Christians don't understand what Corban was. Because they don't really translate the word, which means sacrifice. It is in the Hebrew, in the Greek text, because it's a particular kind of sacrifice. They had a Corban in Rome. Caesar had a Corban too. That they didn't spell it like we see with a C. They spelled it with a Q. But they had a Corban where people had to pay in. And of course, when we were studying about Pilate, when Pilate heard that Jesus called himself the Son of God, that made Pilate nervous because Pilate was likely required, which was a normal requirement, especially of men in high office, was required to burn incense to Caesar as the Son of God annually. And That's to reaffirm his membership in the Temple of Jupiter, where he's my contributions are going to be to that temple, to provide the social welfare. They had a number of system of temples. You know, some were used to register, you know, your position, etc. Some were used, you know, like the Temple of Mineta was fermenting coin. It was literally the mint. That's where we get the word mint, from Mineta. So, but those temples were government buildings as well. And so, here Jesus comes on the scene, and he is, you know, the Son of God in Rome was considered the guy who was in charge of that system. He was the highest guy in that system. Later on, we'd use other terms to suggest that. Same power in, you know, in other governments. They would talk about the fact that somebody is in charge of the system of social welfare. They might be called universal bishop. That's a translation of a couple of words. And that universal bishop was in charge of all the other bishops who were in charge of this system of social welfare. Remember, religion, pure religion, was defined as visiting the widows and orphans, which are the needy of your society. That's what religion was. I mean, even 200 years ago, religion was the pious performance of a duty to God and your fellow man. And of course, your duty, according to Moses and according to Jesus, was to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for the needy of society. That was a religious duty, and that's what they did through the temple, which was the government building. But the Pharisees had altered the nature of Corban at that time through the assistance of Herod, and were baptizing people into their kingdom of heaven. And along comes John the Baptist baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling us how it works. And we've gone over that. But a lot of people still don't see it. Somebody just wrote today that baptism is an outward sign that we've been saved. Well, no, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Where'd you get that? Well, that's part of the doctrines of men. It's a constructed doctrine. It's an outward sign. And coupled with repentance, getting the baptism that the early apostles were doing, what John the Baptist was doing, it meant that you were now going to get your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. You were going to strive, like Christ said. You were going to strive to take care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity, rather than the way Herod was starting to do it. The Pharisees were starting to do it. The way Rome was starting to do it, because Rome didn't always do it that way, through force, fear, and violence. Early America, all the social welfare was taken care of usually through churches and private charities, and through your neighborhood, and through the people in your community. That's the way it was taken care of. It isn't that way anymore, because we've shifted, we've changed. And if we don't point out the relationship of that change and what it causes, we're not going to understand the Gospels. I just added to a page, we've had it for a long time, Paradise Policies at Preparing You. You can look that up, Paradise Policies. And that system was there's a study of rats that they put into a paradise, a rat paradise. And they fed them, and they made sure they had, you know, all the stuff they needed, and they could breed, and their breeding kept increasing and increasing, and all of a sudden it stopped increasing. And there was a lot of things that you can go read the article and find out about it. Somebody just posted that, actually an Oregon, I think he's an Oregon politician, he posted that, and he explained it fairly well. I think that we added a little bit more to that explanation. But you can go read that at Preparing You. There's a lot of things there. But going back, quickly reviewing Mark 6, which has a lot of interesting things work. You know, he sends people out with the power to do certain things. And if they're not accepted, they were to dust off their feet. Herod talks about John being arrested. And the beheading of John. And then the apostles return after they were given these powers. And of course that word power there is the power of choice. And we had a lot of objections when we talked about the demoniac. And who Jesus did not cast out the demons into pigs. The demons wanted to go into the pigs. Jesus said, you got to come out. But they didn't want to be cast in out of the country. And we explained that, into a place between two realms. They didn't want to go there. But they were coming out one way or the other. And they begged in the name of God. They begged in the name of God. The demons begged in the name of God to be cast into pigs. And Jesus gave them license to go into the pigs. He let them, but they had to leave the man. That was the key thing. And the man became absolutely normal. He was fine. He was okay. He dressed in regular clothes, talking, just completely cured, healed of whatever it was that was troubling him, which is explained as a demon here. And the people became afraid when they saw him normal. So that's amazing, because they, being abnormal, became okay. And we see that today in society. People are confused. And they almost seem possessed at times. We have murderers and people mutilating themselves and thinking it's a good thing. And when you do something to convince somebody not to do that, you're hated. Somehow now you're a bigot. You know. But Jesus also gives a warning about, you know, that the people who reject the message that he is sharing with them, those people, it's going to be worse with them than it was with Sodom. But we have links on that page, on that study of six, to Corbin, so you can go find out. Is there a Corbin today that everybody is signing up for benefits? Is it like the Corbin of Moses? Is it like the Corbin of Jesus Christ? Or is it like the Corbin of the Pharisees? Is it making the word of God to none effect today while you go to church thinking you're praising Christ? You're actually not. You're under a strong delusion. Is that actually already taken place? Well, check it out. Find out what the facts are. We add this information all the time, always building it. These are great Bible studies and you can pursue them on your own. But what Jesus was giving us is the power of choice. He was giving, which is the word that we see in the text, is the liberty of choice. The liberty. That's actually the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty, at least according to Aristotle. It was used to mean the power of liberty, of choice, by the Greeks hundreds of years before that. Hundreds of years after, and we show that in the book Higher Liberty, which you can also read online for free. We have all that for free. But we're going to get into Mark 7, which talks about traditions and commandments. That's another debate that came up this week, and we'll talk more about it maybe in the afternoon show. But it's this debate of, are we following the Spirit or are we following the law? Do we have to follow the law or do we have to follow the Spirit? And people misuse this in creating ideologies and doctrines all the time. More so than their abandonment of the true meaning of Corbin. And it creates a lot of confusion because it says that the law is not done away with. But again, like I point out, most languages have several words for law. We have legal system that can be counted as a law, and we also have natural law, and we have what is lawful, which might include a legal system or not. Contract makes the law. That's an axiom that comes along. And of course, if we're following the Ten Commandments, we're not making contracts. And of course, making contracts under oaths, under penalty of perjury, very dangerous to make such contracts. And Jesus opposed that. And James said, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. But people do that every day. And they think they're Christians and they're following Christ, but they're taking oaths to abide by legal systems. It's already against the law to murder, to steal, to lie, you know, which would take care of fraud, you know, if you're defrauding somebody, extortion. Those are already illegal. And Paul talks about that. That people who do such things are not going to get into the kingdom of heaven, baptized or not, claiming to believe in Jesus or not, because they're not doing what he says, and even Jesus says that, not what you say. You can tell me you're a Christian. You can tell me you believe in God. The devil believes in God. We just saw the demoniac demon praying in the name of God to Jesus, not to cast them in the place in between into the bottomless pit. Let us go into those pigs. And he let them. I don't think we understand the relationship of good and evil. Because if you don't, you can actually be doing works of iniquity and think you're born again. Think you're following Jesus. And of course, you can't be. And it tells you that right there where it talks about being born again. If you're still doing works of iniquity, you're not born again. Which, the reason that's in there is to tell you that, you know, a lot of people are going to think they're born again and they're not really born again. A lot of people think that, oh, I don't have to follow the law. Well, what law? Which law? The law the Pharisees were creating? The law that says that if you get the baptism of the Pharisees, you have to pay in? Or you could be arrested and fined and your property taken away from you? That's what they were doing. Do you know any place else that they do something like that? Where you have to pay in to the welfare of society or they will take your property away? So that maybe you own nothing and you're expected to still be happy. And if you're not happy, too bad. Well, that's because we're not really understanding the gospel. We're not really doing what Jesus said. We're not really following the wisdom of the prophets. And we need to repent of what we're thinking that is incorrect and start thinking more clearly. Now, I can talk about it. I can show you where you've gone wrong, where people are making mistakes, where people think certain things are said in the Bible and they're not, what they were maybe really trying to say. But ultimately, in order to understand the Bible, you have to sit down with the Holy Spirit. And that word Corban comes from a Hebrew word that means to draw near. If you have the Corban of Christ, by the very nature of what that requires, you will draw near the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will draw near you. If you have the Corban of the Pharisees, the opposite will take place. Your eyes will be darkened, and you will go away from the Holy Spirit. You will flee the Holy Spirit. And you don't want that. You don't want to go that way. That you have to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we can go to Genesis 42:22, Deuteronomy 29:4, 1 Samuel 8:18. They all talk about this. And on that, our page on Mark 6, we tell you, we show you in the footnotes. We give you all those quotes. So you decide. Until then, we'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, we're going to look at this Mark 7 and see if we can make sense out of that. in accordance to what we've already learned about the gospel, about the message of Jesus Christ, that we were to love one another, take care of one another, provide for one another, not covet one another's goods, not to go to the governments of the Gentiles or be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. We weren't to be that way. We were to do this other thing. And in America, that was the way we were for those 100 years or so, that we were becoming a great nation. And to tell you the truth, that's the way Rome was. And when it first became a republic, 500 years B.C., and struggled to be that way, and slowly decayed, and it went away. And we explain how Polybius says this is what will happen. This is where you'll go. This is how you'll end up. If the masses have an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by the rule of force of law, which is what, it's exactly what David said when he said there is a welfare that should be, that there is a table that should be for your welfare, talking about rulers, the dainties of rulers, which they talk about in Proverbs. Should be for your welfare, but it's actually a snare and a trap. And what's it going to do? It's going to make you merchandise, which Peter tells us, because it's a covetous practice. It's desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor where they don't have the liberty of choice of providing that welfare. It's forced from them. Now, it may be legally forced from them because they have made a deal. They have chosen to bite one another until their right to choose has been devoured by the government that offered them that opportunity. It starts out small, starts out innocent, usually, you know, for the children. But then, next thing you know, you're sending welfare checks to heroin addicts. We're still dealing drugs. Still heroin addicts, still robbing and stealing, but they also get a welfare check. You know, the number of people that used to use up their welfare check, you know, by halfway through the month, but on drugs or alcohol. Alcohol is another addictive source of destroying, you know, individuals and families. And he doesn't have to do that. There's a weakness in the people that causes this to come about. And actually, that's kind of where the Paradise Policy article leads us. You know, about the rats. You know, rats, if they have the proper social environment and interaction with each other, they're less, you know, you can give them two water bottles, one has a drug in it, and the other one doesn't. They won't become addicted to the drug. They'll go to the clear water bottle rather than the addictive one, because they're fulfilled in their rat paradise. But if you introduce certain elements into your paradise, into your utopia, it suddenly becomes a dystopia, because it disregards the nature of nature, which is requires struggle in order to survive. And the Corbin of the Pharisees didn't take that into consideration. But of course, maybe it did. Because maybe there were those who realized if you want to destroy the people, grant them their prayers, give them their benefits, give them what they want, you know, offer them all the freebies that you can afford, and even those you can't afford. They will become so addicted because they have an appetite for benefits, and they've removed a part of their conscience. They're willing to take away the right of choice from others. And this darkens their eyes and stops up their ears, so they can no longer see. And we started to talk about that in Genesis 42:22. And Reuben answered and saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. That's when they went into the bondage. They were willing to throw their own brother into bondage, and so therefore they went into bondage, and they would not hear the warnings. If you want to bite your neighbor, if you want to force your neighbor, if you want to take away the right to choose of your neighbor, if you want to put your neighbor into bondage, you know, to pay off your student loans or whatever, you will go into bondage. And there is no salvation for you until you think differently. Repent. Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. So the Lord gives you your insight to hear and to see. And how many places does it talk about the Lord taking away your ability to see? That strong delusion. That it comes from God because you've rejected some of the truth. God takes your ability to see away and you end up sitting in darkness. But I'll let you go look those things up. Let's go ahead and get started on Mark 7. It starts off, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, at this point, the apostles had gone out back there in verse 53 of the previous chapter to Gennesaret, and they went around healing the sick and from village to village in all the cities and country and through the streets. And people were trying to touch the hem of Jesus' garment because they heard that story of the woman who touched his garment, and they thought, well, then we could be made whole. A lot of people think that everybody was made whole who touched his garment. I don't think so, because he said what saved her was her faith. If you touch his garment and you have no faith, if you read the Bible and you don't live by faith, do you think you're really going to understand it? Do you think you're really going to get it if you don't really have faith? You think faith is believing that Jesus is God? Well, the devil believes that. But he just doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He wants to do contrary. It's like the two sons. There were two sons. One son did what his father wanted, and the other one didn't. Now, the way the story starts out is the one who said he was going to do it praised his father, Lord, I will do as you ask. He didn't do it. And then there was the son who said, I don't want to do that. But then later he repented and said, you know, my dad wants me to do that. I really should do that. I'm going to go do it. And he goes and he does it. Maybe he doesn't do it as well. He doesn't do it as quick. But he does it. And the other one doesn't do it at all. Which one is the son? Which Christian is the faithful Christian? The one that says, Lord, Lord, but does not do what he's saying? I mean, how many verses do we have in the Bible out of Jesus' own mouth who says, those that don't do my will, they're not going to bear fruit? If you're not going to live by faith, hope, and charity, don't tell me that you have the faith and love of Christ. You don't. If you live by force and fear and go to the men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said you weren't to do that, don't try to fool me that you're a Christian. That's not that using the word Christian as a follower of Christ. You're not following him if you're not doing what he says. And he talks about this. But now all these people following him, are they being healed? Are they starting to do what Christ said? They're certainly seeing the miracles. But then this chapter begins that the Pharisees and certain scribes come from Jerusalem, because they already see him as a threat. Because they're trying to baptize 500,000 people into the kingdom of God, and Jesus has got a lot of them being baptized into John the Baptist's version of the kingdom of God, which Jesus is making clearer with his gospel, with his good news. Verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. What tradition is that, that they're holding? Well, that's the tradition. It's actually the word paradosis. Kind of where we get the word paradise. Our modern term of paradise is not the word for paradise in the Greek language. But we actually get our word paradise from this, that we think if we follow the law, we will have paradise. But the law they're talking about is the law of the Pharisees, their traditions that they made up. And it means to give up or give over. Paradosis means to give up or to give over. So somebody has given up their right to choose to somebody else. Somebody else is choosing. Well, it's the Pharisees, and their interpretation is now the law. That is the law that's going to get done away with, not the law of God. They even talk about, you know, handwritten ordinances. Well, the Ten Commandments weren't handwritten. That was written by God. It wasn't written by men. It's the handwritten ordinances of men. The legal system that men create for themselves. The civil law is the law that men create for themselves. And that's the one that's going to be done away with. You can't start coveting and murdering and stealing and tell me that you're still saved because you're following the Spirit. You're following a Spirit, but you're not following the Spirit. And he goes on to say, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. As the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Now there's an interesting word here, the tables. There's two words that are translated into tables. This one is kline, which actually sometimes is translated into a small bed or couch. But we'll see the word tables in other places, because Paul talks about a table of which they cannot eat, and a table that we should not eat. And of course, like I said, you know, David was talking about there's a table that should have been for your welfare that was a snare. That's a different kind of table. That's not what they're talking about here. Kline is a different word entirely. The word table in the Greek, that is the table that we'll be concerned with later, is trapezia, which is translated table often, occasionally translated bank. When Jesus tipped over the tables, he wasn't tipping over the kline, he was tipping over the trapezia, the bank, or the table, because it can mean both. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he taught so. Is, I think, the word. It does mean unwashed. The A means, you know, niptos actually means wash. And to put an A in front of it means to unwash. And they're making a big deal out of this. But this is another one of those traps. And Jesus clearly sees it and responds right away in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? He just jumps right to it. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, the laws of men, for doctrines, that is, scalia, for his instructions. Their instructions are the commandments of men, which is the precepts of men, the way men think. It's not the way God thinks. And of course, that's what we're seeing coming out of the modern churches. We see a hypocritical gospel. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't live by faith. Most of their daily bread and welfare, etc., it comes from men who exercise authority. It doesn't come from the church anymore, like the early church. And that's just contrary to what the early church was doing, contrary to what Christ was doing. And all your social welfare should come from the church. None of it should come from men who exercise authority. Because Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For laying aside the commandments of God. Now that, you know, you see commandments in verse 7 and you see commandments in verse 8. But the second one is a different word. It's not the same word. It's an order, a command, a charge, a precept, an injunction. But the other one was just a precept. But they're both translated commandment. But one is the commandments of God. Ye hold the traditions of men. The practices of men. You know. You've given up the right to decide to live by faith, hope, and charity, which is what the commandment of God was. And now you're going to impose rules on people, rules that are made by men. As to the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. I mean, that's getting down there where he's really explaining the problem here. And Paul will talk about this as well. I mean, we'll even see it, where Jesus is against this covetousness. And maybe we'll come back and we'll look at some of the quotes of Jesus talking about that. I have them linked on the page. But he goes on to explain this right in the biblical text. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses his father or mother, let him die the death. Now that word curses actually means, if you go back to the Old Testament especially, it means neglect the father and mother. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to honor the father and the mother means to fatten the father and the mother. In our study in Exodus, we showed that very clearly. To honor the father and the mother means to take care of them. To provide for them. They're going to get old. They're not going to be able to work so hard. And, of course, they'd be able to work harder if your eyes weren't so dark and you weren't poisoning one another. But you don't see that. But you're supposed to be taking care of your mother and your father. But he goes on to say in verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Well, this is the story, this is what Herod was saying to the Pharisees. We'll take care of the social welfare of your family. If you promise to pay in to our system of Corban, you sacrifice to our system of Corban through the temple, we will provide the free bread for your parents. We will take care of your parents. This is what Corban was. You were sacrificing to the altars of the temple. And the temple was providing for the welfare of your parents. And now, of course, we have to do this for widows and orphans who don't have any children. You know, the father's dead, and so the wife is a widow, and she's trying to take care of these kids. But you know what we do in this country? We rob the widows and orphans with inheritance tax. I can give you all kinds of stories. We don't have time today, but ask me about it, and we'll explain it to you. Look it up. But you can see it every day in the law. I'm in contact every day with people in government. And that's what you do in America today. That's what you do in many countries. You rob the widows and orphans. You don't take care of them. Well, you do take care of them, but you only take care of them with money that you took from the future of your children through a system of welfare that is a snare and a trap that brings you back into the bondage of Egypt, makes you merchandise. Human resources, where now a portion of your labor doesn't belong to you. You don't have the right to choose over that labor. That power of choice is gone from you. It's now in the hands of government. This is contrary to the plan of God. It's contrary to what Moses taught, contrary to what Jesus taught. And it will lead you to the paradise policies that destroy those rats. They eventually all just die. They lost vigor. They shrunk. They didn't have food. They had plenty of food. But they got weaker and weaker and weaker, just like Polybius said. Just like all the prophets says. Will happen to you. You have to turn around and do things differently. So, this is what was happening. Their Corban was making the word of God to none effect because they had turned over the responsibility of taking care of their parents to the government. To the government temple of Herod. And Herod was in charge over those things. The Pharisees, you know, they had their high priests and stuff, but this was a civil system of social welfare. It's always destructive. Always been. Free bread of Rome destroyed Rome. Now, all the philosophers, all the historians agreed to that for years and years and years. Not taught so much in your schools today. You know, you can either do gender studies or seek the truth. Verse 12. Which they said that you'll be free. But in verse 12 he says, and ye suffer him to no more do aught for his father and his mother. Suffer him. Is that like suffering, giving license to the demon to go into the swine? You say it's okay? Well, of course, in the modern church they say that's okay. Oh, they say you should take care of your parents, but 90% of most people's parents... welfare is provided by a government that's bankrupt. And I'm not saying in that, I'm saying repent and seek the other way of doing this. Through free will offerings, through charity, through the church, through personal sacrifice, personal choice. Without that personal choice, you'll go the way of the rat utopia. You'll disintegrate and degenerate as a society. This is why Jesus says, making the word of God to none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. So he's telling you. He's telling you why they're hypocrites. The problem is, today, Americans have the same system of Corbin, introduced at least by FDR, expanded by LBJ, expanded by the Democrats. Just heard a candidate for the presidency promising more and more. Somebody was saying, the old chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. That they actually said a Ferrari in every garage. I thought, like, it should be made in America. But the reality is it's made in the kingdom of hell. It's made according to another spirit. That isn't the way of God. That isn't the way of Moses. That isn't the way of Christ. Yet I'm sure many, many of the Democrats, probably less and less now every day, consider themselves Christians. But if we go over on the Republican side, aren't they doing very much the same thing? They're certainly not fully repenting and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're still advocating the same system. And this is the choice that Christ was putting before people. Why so many people were hesitating to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start caring for one another through faith, hope, and charity. It's because it was a little scary. They were thinking, is this even possible? Well, it is. We'll be back and see how possible. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this Mark 7, and Jesus is talking about one of the major problems with the Pharisees and how the system of social welfare in their government under Herod was making the Word of God to none effect. Because it had created traditions, legal systems, by the surrendering of power of the people to the government. When you surrendered that power, you surrendered the responsibility of taking care of one another, taking care of your own parents, through charity and care. And this was part of the process of killing care. We have an article on that. Look up care. Killing care. That is one of the major tactics of tyrants. To kill care amongst the people. Divide the people. So they're not daily trying to take care of one another. Provide for one another. With proper charity. Not boiling a kid in its mother's milk. Which we have an article on that. You can look that up. Meat and milk. it doesn't have anything to do with preparing meat and cheese together. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with why all those rats died in that rat policy paradise that they created. It destroys the very will to leave. Your birth rate will drop. Now, there's other causes for the dropping of the birth rate. Toxins. But the reason those toxins... See, it tells us in the Bible that if you're really following the ways of Christ, the poisons of the world aren't going to poison you. And we talk a great deal about where a lot of those poisons come from on the website Preparing You. And there's a recent video by a doctor and and her brother who have come out and are really exploding the information about how the government is creating a toxic environment through our what we eat and what we consume, what we buy in the stores, that is poisoning our society. And Tucker Carlson conducted the interview. And I think it's worthwhile. I think people ought to listen to it. But you shouldn't be poisoned by these things if you were actually following the ways of Christ. But you would also see the poisons and you wouldn't be buying them and funding the poisoning of all the other people round about you. Because that's what's happening, is everybody is getting poisoned. And it's destroying society. But there are those... You know, those demoniacs, they want mankind to die off. Just like they wanted the pigs to die. Not just like, a little bit different circumstances, but they don't mind seeing you die. They want to, anybody who even gets close to the truth, they want to see them die. They want to censor them. They want to put them to death. And it seems to be happening all over the world today. But they don't really understand the solution, which is here in the gospel of the kingdom. And so he's telling you, their traditions, their rules, their civil law, their system of social welfare is making the word of God to none effect, because it's not like Moses taught, and it's not like Jesus taught. And those people who are depending upon that, looking to that, praying to those systems, are not doing the will of the Father. And they're making the Word of God to none effect in their lives, individually. And then he goes into something interesting, where he says, and when he called all the people, he was just talking to the Pharisees and certain scribes. Now he's calling all the people unto him. And he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Not just listen. See, people who just read the Bible, but they don't really understand. They think they understand, but they don't really understand. And during the break, I added a footnote there so you can go find out. This has been a problem from the beginning. And show you all the quotes in the Bible that warn you that you're not going to hear it. Your ears will hear it, but your heart will not hear it, which is why you need circumcision. And of course, the Pharisees will tell you circumcision has to do with cutting off a piece of flesh. And if you don't cut off that piece of flesh, then you're not circumcised. But right away, you know, we're going to mention the word circumcise here. And there's links to an article on circumcision. In the Old Testament, circumcision that was important was the circumcision of the heart. But the Pharisees, you know, were still plotting the death of Jesus Christ because they didn't have the circumcision of the heart. They had the circumcision of the foreskin, but that didn't do any good. So Jesus is saying, hearken everyone and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears, let him hear. If and this is what we need those ears to hear. And those are gifts from God. Verse 17, and when he was entered into a house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. That he was just, because this was actually considered to be a parable. And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, and purging all the meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. So this whole idea of cleaning your hands, good idea. You know, just like I've explained, you know, not eating pork. The pigs in those days were full of parasites. Whole nations were crippled. You know, where an old man would be 45 years of age. People were ridden with, you know, trichinosis and tapeworms and all sorts of parasites that were in pigs. It wasn't a way of making the meat clean. And so they said, just don't even eat it. Bury your feces. Wash your feet and your hands when you come into the house. It's just practical protection. This is part of the statutes of Moses. He's trying to tell you, you know, like if you have a bull that pushes, you know, don't let it live. Because it's going to hurt somebody and you'll be responsible for it. So if you have pigs that got all kinds of parasites and you're driving them out on the hillside and you know that it's poisoning all kinds of people, the people that eat of your pigs, they get all these problems. And you're still raising them. Well, don't be surprised if your irresponsibility ends up with a demon destroying your livelihood. Because you were irresponsible with what God has given you. Recently, a lot of people's livelihood was destroyed by system of government. But that's what would come about when you create certain systems of government. I just heard somebody in the break talking about, the save the democracy. And then pointing out that people who keep saying this forget that this is a constitutional republic. Well, that's a long debate. Right. Both are right, but both are wrong, depending on the time frame and the events that you have done. Because you have done lots of events that have changed the nature of government. And Jesus goes on to talk about that in the following verses. In verse 21, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. Now, it doesn't say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it says blasphemy. Pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And the fact is desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor is covetousness. Sending men to your neighbor's house, you know, robbing the widows and orphans, that's wickedness. To do it so that you will have more benefits, that's lasciviousness. To say that, oh no, you know, Jesus said that we could do this, that's foolishness. To not admit it's foolishness is pride. Adultery. Most of the adultery mentioned in the Bible, most of the adultery that they talk about in the Bible has to do with the harlot. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ, and the harlot is doing something different than the bride of the Christ. It's riding a beast. It's riding something that is operating by force, by exercising authority and getting the people to make covenants with the beast so that they can get its number and get its benefits and etc., etc. And both of these are adulteries and fornication. And they bring the death of people. Just like all the traditions or regulations that came out during COVID has led to the death of already millions of people in many different ways. It's destroyed economies. Slowing our economy destroys economies in foreign lands. People are starving today because of the policies of COVID by far greater numbers. But people don't see it. They don't want to see it because of pride. They don't want to admit that they were wrong. And the Pharisees didn't want to admit that they were wrong. But then Jesus shifts gears in verse 24. But, you know, we may revisit those things. You know, the theft, the covetousness, the wickedness. People always say taxation is theft. No, most taxation is covetousness. It's not theft. If you agreed to give power to government to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff, or you just neglected the responsibilities of loving your neighbor as yourself, of practicing pure religion, then you're a part of the problem. I'm not blaming it all on FDR and LBJ or anybody else or the Democrats. There's no point in that. They are what they are. The Republicans are what they are. What are you? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity? Or are you just going to church to give lip service to God and say, Lord, Lord? You just don't want to take the time to actually do what the early church was doing. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. He was trying to, you know, take a break. But people just kept following him. And a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syro-Phoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, this is almost a parable reply because she didn't say anything about dogs and wanting bread. She wanted her daughter healed. And of course, he's setting the scene again. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. So it's already taken place. at a great distance. You know, kind of a quantum thing. Instantaneously. And of course, in our discussion of spirit and law and what the gospel is all about, you know, the nature of heaven and hell and demons and do they exist and everything, go back and listen to our other recordings in these previous chapters, because we touched on some of that. The spiritual realm can provide a quantum connection. We're either connecting ourselves to the Spirit of God, or we're connecting ourselves to the spirit of demons. And a lot of people say, well, I'm following the Spirit. Yeah, I'm sure you're following a spirit. I'm just not sure it's the Spirit of Christ. And that's why we're showing you the details and how this equates to modern life. Are you cursing your children through covetous practices? Are you running up debt? Are you snared in the bondage of Egypt again? Because you didn't mind making a slave of your neighbor under the civil authority, under the traditions of a civil government, rather than take care of one another through faith. The opportunity to do what is righteous is right before you, but you're going to need to sit down together and do it. You know, this individual was saying that, you know, we have to gather regularly. I've heard several people say we have to gather every Sunday and we have to go to a church every Sunday. Well, are you going to a church that's abiding by the ways of Christ, or are you going to a church that's abiding by the ways of the Pharisees and promoting the ways of the Pharisee? Which church are you going to? But anyway, it says in verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She was healed. So Jesus knew what was coming. His whole life was sacrifice. It wasn't just the cross. He gave up his food. He gave up his rest. He gave up everything for other people. But he was mostly healing those people who were listening to that spirit of self-sacrifice and the righteousness of God. Because again, you don't want to boil a kid in its mother's milk. You just have to go read that to find out what that's really all about. Nothing to do with cheese pizza. Nothing to do with it at all. Anyway, cheese and pepperoni pizza. Anyway, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, to the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Where did we hear about Decapolis? Who's in Decapolis? Wasn't it the guy who was freed from the demoniac? You know, freed from the demon? Verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. So he actually spit on his finger and touched it to the man's tongue. And he put his fingers in his ear. Now, was there spit on his finger when he put it in his ear? Now, remember I told you the only place that when he healed that other man, who didn't ask for it. This is one of the places where a guy didn't ask for it, or nobody asked for him. He just said that he came to give sight to the, you know, blind, and he took mud and spit into it and rubbed it into the guy's eyes, dust, and made it into a mud and rubbed it into the guy's eyes. So there's actual physical contact. It's different than what the other girl was healed, and Jesus wasn't even in the same room. But he did this here. Because some people brought this guy in Decapolis. And he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them so much, the more, a great deal, they published it. So I don't know if that was a tactic or not. Because the news is out. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. But is that the real miracle? Now, certainly that is a miracle. But is that the real miracle of Christ and His teachings? Is there more to His teachings than just healing people? You know, what is it really all about? This going about and healing people. Well, of course, many of the people were healed because they were already beginning to see His message. Now, many people today think they're seeing His message, but they're doing contrary to what Christ actually said to do. So, which is it? Which is the true miracle of Christ? That people sit in darkness will learn to see the light? Is that the real miracle of Christ? When He said, hearken every one of you and understand. Well, all those people could hear Him speaking. But it's imparting the understanding that is the real miracle. And like I said in Genesis 42:22, you know, when I have read this probably, I don't know, many times growing up and studying the Bible, going to seminary. But it was actually when we were going through our Genesis study. Well, actually our Exodus study, and then I looked at Genesis, where Reuben explains why they were going into bondage. Because his brothers would not hear the fact that they should not sell their brother into bondage. How in the world, what was going on in the churches? Now I know ministers back in the 30s and their sons. Today, one by the name of Lamb. That's actually their name, Lamb. And he opposed this idea of going to the men who exercise authority to provide the social welfare for the people. He knew it was the job of the church. But how many people in churches don't want to see this? There's a long list of things they don't want to see. They don't want to preach. They're afraid to preach. And because of that fear, they've become the prophets of the beast. Because they're certainly not the prophets of the gospel of Christ. They say a lot of the words, but they're not giving you the real meaning. They're not giving you the real understanding of what these are. So you can read the Bible over and over and over again. You do not understand the Word of God. You don't understand the Logos of Christ, the right reason of Christ. Because if you go the way that the modern church has allowed all the people to go and do not preach against, the ways of this covetous practices, you will degenerate society. And your families will begin to degenerate. Even when the rats were degenerating, and you know the birth sizes of the rats were getting smaller and smaller, and there was less fertility, and some weren't even trying to breed. You know, they ate every day. They groomed themselves. For a while, they even played. A lot of the rats got really big, but the young got smaller and smaller. There was less and less breeding. Smaller and smaller litters. Until they all died. They all just died. Of what I call repose. And of course, we do the same thing with our immune system. Your immune system is the gift from God. It is such a complex system. So many different layers. You know, I mean, you listen to Stephen Meyer. You go look up Stephen Meyer. A lot of videos out. He was guest on Uncommon Knowledge and probably Tucker Carlson and lots of different places. He's brought out a couple of new books. But he shows the complexity. You didn't just evolve. There was a quantum effect for our evolution as a people. But we've abandoned that connection. That is the God connection. That's one of his books. But anyway, we'll have to take a break and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back. So this idea of hearing and understanding. To understand requires that God give you those ears to hear and understand. And to see, he has to give you the eyes to see. And this is why I mentioned the idea of a strong delusion. Because that comes from God. Because you already rejected God, your sight is taken away. Because even Jesus, when he was giving sight to people, he says he came to take sight away as well. But the sight that he was taking away was they didn't deserve. They didn't really deserve to understand. Because see, what happens is that we know that covetousness is wrong. And if we deny that and teach other people to be covetous and say, yeah, that this is our teachings, this is a tradition that, you know, we should go to the government for benefits. Just to the men who exercise authority. One over the other. And they tell you that, yeah, that's okay, but if you want to be saved spiritually, you know, for after death, then you have to come to church and pray to God and pray to Jesus and say you believe in Jesus, that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior after you die. While you're living, you're going to accept the government as your personal Savior or you're going to accept his tables of welfare as your Savior. Your free bread from Caesar in whatever country you're in. This alters your mind. This alters your thinking. It creates a connection between you and the spirit of covetousness and draws you into that same spirit. And then when you read the Bible, you won't see the truth. Because you'll be sitting in the darkness. Because you rejected the light that's wrong. Those 10 commandments are 10 statements that are explaining how the universe works. That making covenants isn't just making a contract. You know, a lot of people say, where's the contract? Well, in the book Covenants of the Gods, we show you where the contract is. But quantumly, the contract is, as you judge, so shall you be judged. If you think it's okay to sell your brother Joseph into slavery, you yourself will go into slavery, which is what they're telling us is Genesis 42:22. Reuben saw it. He didn't want him sold. When he came back, that he was already gone. And because of that brother, the other brothers were saved, but they weren't saved from slavery. They just, you know, he opposed the idea of killing the brother. What would have happened if they had killed the brother? Well, then it would have been a different story. It would have been an entanglement with a different spirit, the spirit of murder, instead of just the spirit of covetousness. They coveted him because he was given the coat of many colors. He was given this position of authority in the family. Reuben, I believe, was older than him. Why didn't Reuben get it? Reuben was okay with that. It's the others who wanted to sell him into slavery. And as you judge, so shall you be judged. So this is the problem with social welfare through the state, through what Tocqueville, we have an article on Alexis Tocqueville, and he talks about legal charity. We have an article on legal charity. You can go read that. It's legal charity that is destroying America. Because of legal charity, our eyes are darkened and the debt is increased. So it's not enough to simply, you know, like if I could come up with, what do we need? $37 trillion or somewhere to get If I could come up with that money and pay it all off, you'd all be back. It would do you no good. Absolutely do you no good. Because you haven't changed your thinking. And your thinking is what has brought you to this place. You can elect a different president. You can elect a different king. You're still going down the same road. You have to turn around your thinking and think the other way. And this is why Jesus says, hearken and understand. He didn't just say, hearken, memorize what I say, read this verse over and over again. He says, understand. And I could give you hundreds of verses. Just Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. So you need a heart to perceive this. Unto this day, you haven't been given that. Many of you. Now, some of you might be getting it, but then you have to follow the other instructions, like sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start sharing, stop coveting, start striving, start seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, which is to take care of one another through pure religion, through a daily ministration of pure religion, instead of this daily ministration of social welfare through the state, through men who exercise authority. You have to repent of that. In order to repent of that, you're going to have to perceive in your heart that there's something wrong with that. It certainly says it in the Bible that you've been reading over and over again. But you're not perceiving it in your heart. You want to think, no, my traditions are right. You know, my interpretation is right. 1 Samuel 8:18, when they chose to have a king? They wanted to have a ruler, a president. They actually wanted to have a commander-in-chief. They were looking specifically for a commander-in-chief, somebody to organize the army to fight the Philistines. And, of course, imperator means commander-in-chief. Emperor is from a Latin word that, you know, emperor is from the Latin word imperator, and that is translated in the Collins Latin Dictionary as commander-in-chief, head of the military. Well, who's supposed to be the head of your military? Well, God. And how does God inform your military what to do? Through all the kings and priests, which is the head of every family. But that family has to take back their responsibility in order to get their hearing back. Because they were giving away their power of choice and their responsibility to the king, you know, instead of their responsibility to God. And they said, you, Saul, fight our battles for us. And in verse 18 it says, and ye shall cry out in that day. Because he explained, he's going to take your sons and daughters. Just this week, article came up that they want to create the draft for women. And, of course, it says, you know, that he's going to take your sons and make them run before his chariots. He's going to put them in harm's way. Thousands and thousands of people have died. We've been doing this to Ukrainian sons because nobody negotiated a peace over there, which could have been done easily. I have no doubt that it could have been done. But they didn't want to do, I mean, you go down a long list of things that the Ukraine should not have been doing. It's one of the most corrupt governments over there in all of Europe and Eastern Europe. Well, everybody knows that. I mean, that's out of the mouth of Ukrainians. And yet you're giving them billions and billions of dollars. And politicians are coming back from their visits over there and they're getting millions and millions of dollars. And your children are going more and more into debt. It's out of control. But you got to get to the root cause. But anyway, he says, that's going to happen. They're going to put your sons and daughters and make them run before your chariot. What is it? 6 million young men have died in that war already? What? Why? Millions and millions of people have been displaced, never to go back to the land that their ancestors lived on for generation after generation after generation. What's going on? They want to clear you out. It's very valuable land. It's the richest, you know, resource country in that whole Eastern Europe, probably in all of Europe. And there's just too many Ukrainians there. So let's figure out a way we can get rid of all the Ukrainians and bankrupt America. So that's what's going on behind the scenes. But you don't see it because you don't have eyes to see. But God will give you eyes to see if you repent and start seeking the kingdom. But seeking a new king, a different emperor, a different commander in chief. No, you have to repent more than that. I mean, I don't mind you electing somebody else. Go ahead. I'm not telling you not to have an election. I mean, I'm telling you where you're at, and the way back is what Christ said 2,000 years ago. But he says that all these bad things are going to happen. They're going to take your sons, and they're going to take your daughters. And they're going to take the first fruits of your labor and the best of your fields, and they're doing all that stuff. They're going to take all the fields of the Ukraine eventually. I can give you other countries. This is going on right now, too. And the people will own nothing. That's what their plan is. Now, it's not going to work, but what side of the equation are you on? Because it goes on in verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, your ruler, your commander-in-chief, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. We want to get to a place where God is hearing our prayers. In Judges 10:14, he says, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, gods, ruling judges, small g, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation, because they're not going to. And that's the warning. You have to turn around and repent. Do something different. Think differently. Ezekiel 12:2, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. And they are rebellious house. Rebellious? Are you doing what Christ said, or are you rebelling against Christ while saying you believe in Jesus? And that's your following the Spirit. I thought it was amazing, the guy that I was having this conversation with, which was allowing me to expand these websites. I didn't know where it was going with him. But he never said that he was listening to the Holy Spirit. He would only say he's listening to the Spirit. I believe that he is listening to a spirit. I just don't believe it's the Holy Spirit, because it's not saying what Christ said. It's saying what the Pharisees said. That's his traditions. Proverbs 20:12, although he condemns the Pharisees at the same time, but he doesn't understand the Pharisees. He's more like the Pharisees than he is like the early Christians. So anyway, Proverbs 20:12, and hearing and seeing, and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. If you're going to hear or see this, this isn't going to be through the tree of knowledge. God wants you to have knowledge, but you're only going to see it through the Spirit. So you want to draw near the Spirit, so you have to change your Corbin from the Corbin of the world to the Corbin of Christ. And that is that you have to start living by faith, hope, and charity. And stop pretending to be a follower of Christ and actually do what he said. Isaiah 1:15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why? Because you live in the cities of blood. And we have articles on that. Go look up the articles on cities of blood. I've added at least a dozen links on the page of Mark 7 during the last couple of breaks to other articles we have that go into great detail. If you need more confirmation, some of you are starting to hear, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that's going to reveal this to you. But the Holy Spirit is going to give you tasks to do. This is why Jesus uses words like strive. Strive at what? Seek what? Seek is an action word. So we give you all these articles, not because you have to read them all, but it will give you a process of seeking. We put all these radio broadcasts up. We're having a Burning Bush Festival here coming up on Labor Day in Summer Light. Go look up Burning Bush Festival at Preparing You and find out about it. If you're coming, let us know. But this is where we have the conversations we don't have on the radio. So anyway, so Isaiah 1:15, as he said, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. And Isaiah 6:9, he goes on to say, and ye said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed. God doesn't, if you're not gonna seek the righteousness of God, if you're not going to strive for the right way, if you will not love your neighbor as yourself, he will take away sight from you. You can read the Bible all you want. You won't get it. You won't get it. You have to become a doer of the word, not a hearer only, in order to understand the word. I'm just showing you that it's very obvious that a lot of your modern Christians are not doing what Christ said. They're just simply not doing it. They're not following Christ. Isaiah 59:2, so you see, we're going all the way through Isaiah, which is an amazing prophet. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that you will not hear. This is why they were sitting in darkness. And their Corban was the tip of that iceberg, we'll say. At least it was a major portion of it. But it wasn't the only thing. Pride, envy, all those things came before. They were the righteous, the Tzedek, you know. But they're not. You know, Christ comes where people are saying, you know, like Paul, I'm a sinner. Isaiah 65:12. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and choose that wherein I delighted not. That's what everybody was doing. That's where everybody was going. And that's what you've done. He doesn't delight in, you know, they have these altar calls. All these people come out and get all emotional and that they're accepting Jesus, but they're not doing what he says because the preacher's not telling them. But maybe because they wouldn't hear it anyway. I don't think as many people would come to the altar if you said, and of course this is what we see, if you said, oh no, now you're going to have to take care of the needy through charity. Not eat at the table of Caesar, but eat at the table of Christ. Now you have a little bit of time to start setting the table of Christ, sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start creating that network of charity. The power is in your hands in that system, set up by Christ, set up by Moses. But there will always be people that will try to distort this and get you to follow their traditions. They will hate you. They will hate me. But this is a labor of love. This is not a labor of hate. I don't come to condemn men. They condemn themselves. Out of their own mouths comes their condemnation. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For so whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. You have to be converted to be healed. But they were sitting in darkness and chose the darkness. Like many Christians today say, they're born again, but they choose the darkness. They don't want to see. They want to say, oh, there's nothing we have to do. But Jesus said, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Now, you're not saved by what you do. But what you do matters, which says is why he says you will be judged according to your deeds. It isn't that your deeds save you. That's true. That's absolutely true. The devil uses the truth all the time to twist his arguments, to get you to not do what God says. Jeremiah 25:4. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ears to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after the gods to serve them and to worship them. The gods, small g gods. Go read the book Covenants of the Gods, free online at hisholychurch.org. But this is what we need to do. This is what we need to understand. Or we will not. The more you walk this walk, the more you will hear. And there are so many things. You know, it says, get up early, get up early. Well, I was up at 2:30. So, yeah, God gets me up early. But anyway, Matthew 10:14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Those are cities of blood. And go read an article on that. In Mark 6:11, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the same in the day of judgment than for the city. Now, days of judgment, wrath of God, the wrath of God is not God getting upset. Oh, now I'm ticked off. Now I'm going to send destruction. No, the wrath of destruction comes. Hard times come. Droughts come. It rains on the just and unjust. It rains meteorites on the just and unjust. But the reality is that if your eyes are darkened, you will see it coming. You'll build your ark. You'll do what you need to do. Now, a lot of people are preparing for bad times, but if you're not really preparing for bad times led by the Holy Spirit, your preparations will be not. Your building a large barn will not solve the problem. You need that Holy Spirit. John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my words? His words, what words are those? Was it, you cannot hear my logos? Is that what he's saying? John 12:38, that the sayings of Isaiah and the prophets might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's what we need to understand. There's a lot more. I put that footnote on both Mark 7, and it was also in Mark 6. But it's just repeated over and over again. But join the network at Preparing You. Organize yourselves. You have to do it yourselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness with a repentant heart. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.